Help us to see how this is a good prayer to pray and a way to express our trust in you as the sovereign and mighty of history. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish I hadn't said that. When's the last time you thought those words? I wish I had. Maybe it was amongst your family and you'd vented your frustration and it's safe because you're amongst loved ones and so you can vent in front of them whereas you can't in front of others. Maybe you still wish you hadn't said it. Maybe it was with someone at work or at school. Maybe it was with someone who you didn't realize was listening. You were showing off your knowledge about something and there was an expert in the field right there. Or maybe even the person you were talking to. Maybe you were gone and it turns out that they were right there. I wish I hadn't said that. Maybe it's an email which you'd sent and you went, I wasn't supposed to hit send. I wasn't supposed to hit reply. Don't hit reply all, just life lesson, okay. But I wish I hadn't said that. Is Psalm 44 and this work of one of the sons, is that an example of, was this supposed to be here in the Bible? Did the son of Korah go, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't hit send. Now it's published in the Bible. In this psalm, we have 12 accusations leveled against God. And the person saying the psalm is God, and they're protesting their innocence. They say, we haven't done anything wrong. You've done it all, God. In verse 23, it says, wake up. You're sleeping, God. These are some of the most bold and dark words we have in Scripture. Why is this here? Was it supposed to be included in Psalms? Yes. This is a prayer of lament. A lament, a complaint addressed to God, whether or not it's addressed at God. A distress that is someone's going through and they're praying to God through anguish. Praying words of lament. This here is a prayer God has given us to pray. He wants us to pray these prayers. This is the word of God for our instruction. It's there to be useful for us. It's there to correct us. Psalm 44 isn't the only prayer of lament we have in the Bible. In the Ahad that we have, they say over 60 of them have some bit of lament in there, some bit of complaint. Expression of disturbance of match. And it's not just for Psalms, we have them in Job and Jeremiah and Lamentations, surprisingly, and Habakkuk. The Bible's full of lament because God gives us prayers for all sorts of occasions. As Tim was saying, we're doing this series on prayer here at Trinity, and we've thought about the Lord's Prayer, and we prayed a prayer of confession earlier, we thought about Thanksgiving last week. And there's thanksgiving as we prayed just before. And now we're thinking about lament, because God has given us all sorts of prayers, which we pray in times of need and prayers which we pray in times of rejoicing. Prayers which we pray through tears of joy and prayers which we can pray through tears of sadness. God has given us all sorts of prayers to pray. He doesn't want us to hide. He wants us to talk to him. And he's given us. So I hope it's going to be pretty heavy to think about a dark subject like this, but I hope it will be an encouragement to us. It will be giving a tool that we can use in our prayer life, that when we feel like we don't want to pray, we don't feel like praying, we remember that God has still given us prayers to pray to him. Prayers that we can pray when we don't feel like it. We can pray when we feel distant from God. We can pray lament. And so I hope it is an encouragement for you this afternoon. Psalm 44, verses 1 to 8, we will see we can lament because we know who God is. Verses 9 to 22, we will see we can lament because of what we're... Verses 23 to 26, we will see we can lament because to act. And we'll also think about how we can lament with Jesus, because Jesus lamented. We just read about him lamenting just now. We can lament with... So verses 1 to 8, we lament because we know who God is. If Rudy had just read verses 1 to 8 and stopped there, we would say, it's all very positive. This is a wonderful expression of trust in who God is and what he has done. There's a big key change in verse 9 with a but now, and everything up to there is good. It's all. It says we've been told the stories, we know them. It says we know what really happened. It says we trust in God for salvation. Verses 1 and 2, with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days and days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors, the peoples, and made our ancestors flourish. These are the stories they've been told. God's people are people of the Word, and the Word tells us about the work. And this is the same story we were thinking about last week when we were in Thanksgiving, Psalm 136, and there's this long explanation of what God did in putting them in the Promised Land, an inheritance. Towns they hadn't built, vineyards they hadn't planted, and God put them there. They've been told those stories. God has revealed himself through his actions, his powerful works of salvation, his miracles, and the way he has been committed to keeping his promises to his people. We've heard those stories. And verse 3, we know what really happened. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your arm and the light of your face, for you loved them. Israel did not escape from Egypt and conquer the Promised Land because they're particularly strong. In fact, they were weak, slave people, often divided, often rebellious. It was not the sword, it was not the bow, it was the arm of God. Not the determination of Israel that fulfilled his promises to them. They know what really happened. God is sovereign. The battle belongs to him. So we've heard the stories, we've been told. We know what really happened. And we trust. Verses 4 to 8. Great expressions of trust in God. You are my king and my God. I put no trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. Verse 8. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. Knowing who God is and what he's done, having heard the stories of what God is like, we trust him. We trust him. A bit more context to this big complaint we see in the rest of the psalm. Because this complaint is coming from a people of faith. They're not believing wrong things about God. They haven't got unrealistic expectations about what God should do. It's not like they've been subjected to false teaching, formed God in their own image. They believe in God and in him keeping his promises. They know what God has done. And so they're complaining to him. He is. They trust in him. They believe in him. And therefore, seeing the situation they're in, they can complain. They can lament. God is. So when you're giving it a go, trying out a prayer of lament, I'd encourage you to follow this pattern. Not because of your prayer of lament should be thanksgiving to God. It's not a magic formula. The 60 laments, as I told you in the Psalms, and they're all different patterns, and Psalm 88 has hardly any. What I mean is, don't forget who God is when you complain to him, when you're speaking to him. Don't forget who he is. It's easy to think there's a God we praise for the good stuff, and there's a God we complain to for the bad stuff, and we don't really kind of remember that it's the same God. Don't forget who God is, what he has done. This is the God who made us. This is the God whose love endures forever. This is the God who saved us, who sent Jesus into the world to die for our sins, and now dwells in us by. This is God. We've heard these stories. We know what's really happening. We trust in him. Don't forget who you're speaking to, lamenting. And in fact, remembering who you're speaking to will help you lament, or will help you find things to complain about, because God is God. Be God. So we can lament because we know who God is. Verses 9 to 20, because of what we are going through. As in accusations leveled at God here in these verses. You have rejected us, humbled us. You no longer go out with our enemies. You made us enemy. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep. You have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have to our neighbors. You have made us a byword among the nations. Verse 19, you have crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. This isn't a psalm which is complaining about what those people out there are doing, those bad people. This isn't a psalm which is in our own sin. It's not frustrated with the circumstances, just boldly, openly, honestly to God saying, you have done this. Wow. We know from James chapter 1, we can't ascribe it, say that God is, it's tempting me, that kind of thing. But God is sovereign, and this son of Kerar is calling out God for his sovereignty. God is in control of all things. He's, as we read last week. Bad things are happening. God is absolutely able to have prevented those bad things from happening. He's God. That's who he is. This bad thing that they're experiencing seems to be some suffering for the people of God, Israel. It sounds a lot like the exile that they experienced when the Babylonian empires conquered the land, but then the protests for innocence later make us think maybe it's not so much one of these times of suffering that's directly connected with God's judgment. Maybe it's something else. Whatever it is, God was able to make sure that it didn't happen. In his wisdom, in the mystery of his will, then this psalm says, you've rejected us. You've given us up. It's strong language. When we God, we need to be honest to God about who God is. He is sovereign. Yes, he could have prevented that from happening. Yes, now just the way you want it to have been sorted out. He knows what he's doing. And as our wrestle to come to terms with that and to trust him, he knows what he's doing about it. To come to him and to say, what is happening, Lord? We acknowledge his sovereignty. And this prayer also remembers his. Verse 17, all this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not fled from your path. Verse 20, if we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have since he knows the secrets of the heart. God had made a covenant with his people, a promise, a commitment to his people to bless them and to make them a blessing to all the world. He promised to give them a land. He promised it to be his people. And that covenant did have measures around obedience and faithfulness. But here, the psalm is saying, oh, this suffering that we are experiencing is not because of our disobedience. It is not punishment. It is suffering. Job's suffering. And that is something we need to hear as well. God does not dole out punishments tit for tat, and that's why suffering. There are other reasons why we can suffer. Bad things can and do happen for other reasons. There's no correlation with our particular disobedience or our particular sin. Yes, suffering exists in the world because of sin. But just because you're going through a particular tough time does that not mean it's because of one thing that you did. Oftentimes it is just suffering. And that is what this psalmist is remembering, and that's what makes this psalm so, this prayer so bold. You have done this, Lord, and I'm innocent. It takes to say a prayer like that. What faith it takes to confront God and to say, this is what I feel. This is what I'm experiencing. This is what I'm going through. You've got to believe that your God is big enough to handle that complaint. That your God is loving and merciful enough to listen to you. That your God is committed to his promises to you and cares about you. That takes massive faith to come before him and say, what are you doing? That's what God wants. He wants us to come to him. Often, when we're going through a differing, or maybe we're being tempted towards a particular sin, we can encourage each other and say we need to look to the bigger picture. You need to swap out your narrow lens for a wide-angle lens. And whatever you're going through at the moment is just a blip on the scale of eternity. This psalmist, the son of Korah, is doing this. He is thinking of the bigger picture. Verse 22, "Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep." Three words, "for your sake." He understands there's something bigger going on. God has reasons. Whatever they're going through, God has his reasons. It's because he's doing something. The mystery of his will. We're suffering because of you, Lord, for your sake. He understands that bigger picture. And so that's a prayer we can pray. Laments are prayers which often say, "What or how long?" And we can say, "Father, I'm going through pain, or I'm observing this terrible situation. When I know what your plans are, when I can see the bigger picture, why am I going through this? How long will this go for? When I know that you will not let it happen forever." The history is heading, and we will see goodness and justice and healing. When will this come about? Pray, why? How long? Trusting and testing those things against the bigger picture. This verse 22 is used another time in Scripture. Here we have this in one of the darkest parts of the Bible, and if you turn to Romans chapter 8, we see the answers of Scripture. Romans 8, verses 35 to 39, let me read them to you. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written," from Psalm 44, "for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Psalm 44, a lament. Romans 8, it's praise. Psalm 44 is this complaint. Romans 8 is words of conquest. One's dark, one's bright. They both acknowledge that bad things happen. They both use your sake we face death all day long to show that bad things happen. They're both reflecting on those things. And some to God, a complaint, a prayer. Romans 8 looks at what Jesus has done and the resurrection power of Jesus. And Romans 8, this side of the cross, we are more than conquerors. We live on the Romans 8 side of these words. Those who, because of Jesus, are more than conquerors us from his love. Yet, that does not take away these words of Psalm 44 from us. This is still a prayer of lament that we can pray that God has given us. We can pray this because of what we're going through. Verses 23 to 26, we can lament God to act. "Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us, rescue us because of your unfailing." When we thought about who God is, expressed what we are going through, of course we are going to be expecting God to act. We know, Psalm 121, we know that he is the Lord who neither slumbers nor sleeps. But from our situation, from our perspective, it is like God is not acting. And we are calling on him to awake, to rouse himself. Because we expect him to act. We know the bigger picture. We know that God will sort this out. And the final five words of the prayer are very important for us. "Because of your unfailing love." That is the reason given for why God will rescue. This is a God-centered reason, not a self-centered reason. It is unfailing love. For those of us who were here last week, we saw that same word for love. In fact, we saw it 26 times as it was repeated. His love endures forever. His steadfast, loyal, faithful love that is deeply committed to his promises. That love, that unfailing love, that is the reason why God will rise and rescue. Because he is committed to his people. He is committed to blessing. We can expect that God will be about it. So we can lament. We can bring our complaints to him because we know who he is going through, because we expect him to act. And we can lament with Jesus. We saw Jesus lamenting in that reading from Matthew 26. He's in the garden, troubled with sorrow to the point of death. And he's praying. We see it on the cross as Jesus cries out, quoting another psalm of lament, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus lamented. You read Psalm 44 through Jesus' eyes and you see he. And that is wonderful for us because Jesus knows. He knows what it's like to cry out to God in anguish. He knows what it's like to pray a prayer and I have a request that is not granted. If it is your will, take this cup away from me. He knows what it is like to be innocent and to be suffering anyway. He knew the bigger picture. He knew what his death was going to achieve, but he was still troubled and sorrowful. He didn't just let it all kind of wash over him because he knew the bigger plan. He experienced it in the moment. He lamented. And yet, when Jesus lamented, he trusted, he submitted, he obeyed. His complaints to God, he still submitted to the Father's will. He got up and went away to be crucified. He didn't know what was resolved before he would obey. He lamented, he got up, he carried on. We can lament like Jesus. With Jesus, because we know that nothing will separate us from his love. We can come to God and lament because truth is better than ignorance. Lament is better than distance. Complaint is better than giving God the silent treatment. We can lament. When we don't feel like we want to pray, we can come before him and speak to him honestly. Not without trust, still know who he is. We still know what the bigger picture is. Also, not without praise. We can still praise God through tears of anger and sadness. God wants us to speak to him. We can lament, and like Jesus, we can submit. We can obey. People for whom 2018 was a terrible year. Whatever you've suffered, ill health, tragic loss of life, difficulty at work, everything that went on in the church, things that have gone on in the world, relationships. Many of us have had a terrible year last year. And I know of a couple of people within our church who have written down laments of their own, prayers of lament because of what they've gone through. Shared it. That doesn't mean everything's all right now. It doesn't mean that everything's all solved, but it's a good thing for them to do. And they've written it down. It's not to do for any kind of prayer. Write it down. Help it focus your thoughts to bring your complaints. And laments are things that we can do together. You may find someone you trust with, and they will lament with you. We do not need to hide from God. God has given us prayers to pray, and we do not feel like praying. But if you're someone who can't think of any reason to lament, well, that's great. Give God your prayers of praise and thanksgiving, and don't feel bad that you can't think of any reason to complain to God. But still try and give it a go. I'm sure if you think for more than 5 minutes, you'll find reason when you think about this world. As a church, we have so much that together we can. our own sin and slowness in growth and godliness. How long, Lord, stop sinning? Or we can look at what's going on just in the last week. A hotel in Kenya. And visions that happened there from Islamic extremists. We should lament that. How long, Lord? You can hear the words of the martyrs in Revelation 6. They're saying, how long, Lord? They've died. God's people have died, our brothers and sisters, and we can lament that. We can look at natural disasters which have happened in Indonesia, countless ones in the last years in that country. We can lament our own ill health. And the ill health, testing it against the bigger picture, knowing that God will sort it out. God is sovereign. And we can say to him, and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. Let's pray now. Our Father, we thank you that you are a good God. All that you are still the same God. Nothing has changed. You sent Jesus to die for us. You've given us your Spirit. Our future is secure with you. And with that in mind, we do lament, Father, at the terrible things which are going on in our world today, in our lives. Help us to express our anguish and our sorrow to you rather than hide from you. Give us the faith to know that you will hear us. And give us great confidence knowing that you have your greater plans. For your sake, we face death all day long, as it is through him who loved us. May we know that truth, Father, and may it work in us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen.